To begin this morning, as we head towards another Christmas, the danger is, of course, that our thoughts are turning more towards practicalities than spiritualities. Have the presents been bought? Have the cards been written? Now, someone was very efficient putting their cards in the portholes this morning. Has the turkey been ordered? What shall I buy my wife? Just where are you going to put those guests? I wonder, do you promise yourself that this year it's going to be different? That it's not going to be such a panic? Do you intend to stop and to ponder the true meaning of Christmas? Take the time to really consider what it means for the Son of God to leave the glory, to take on flesh and blood, to be limited to the confines of a little baby, dependent on human parents, dependent on people that actually he had created. That's quite an extraordinary thought. And then to become a sacrifice, to bear the judgment of our sin in our place, to offer us a restored relationship with God the Father. Amidst all the rush of the commercial Christmas, let's try and make sure we are making some spiritual preparations for the coming of the Lord. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Put on some meaningful Christmas music as you prepare. Someone on Facebook this week suggested another form of Advent countdown, and that is to read the Gospel of Luke. If you read one chapter a day, starting today, you'll read 24 chapters by Christmas Eve. That's a good Advent calendar, isn't it? 24 chapters, and then, by then, you'll have a good grasp of what it is that we're celebrating. So I'm going to try and take up that challenge to read Luke's Gospel. One, we can all surely read one chapter in a day, so I hope you might join me in that, to read one chapter of Luke, to see this Jesus, to see what he came for, one chapter a day. Now, the first advent, the first coming of Jesus, was in a lowly stable. It went unnoticed by the vast majority of people at the time. It was only later, as we've been thinking about in Mark's gospel, that when his public ministry began, that his fame began to spread, his influence grew, until ultimately he died. His first coming was in relative obscurity. But I want to think this morning about his second advent, this second coming, and all our songs have been about that, haven't they, really? When Jesus returned to heaven following his death and resurrection, it was not without promising his disciples that one day he was coming back. He's coming back to take all who believe in him to be with him forever. And so I want to consider this second coming. And I want to ask, are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Are you ready? Should he appear today or tomorrow? And our reading is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 13, we're going to read chapter 4, 13 to 18, and we'll look at chapter 5 a little bit afterwards. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You know, it's important for us to be ready for Christmas, to remember Jesus' birth, but it's even more important that every one of us is ready to meet the coming Jesus Christ at his second coming, or if we die before he returns, that we're ready to meet him. What will it be like when Jesus comes again? Well, this passage goes some way to answering that question. And I want to pose some questions this morning based on this passage and other passages. And the first question is this: what sort of coming will it be? What sort of coming will it be? Well, verse 16 tells us what sort of coming it will be. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. The second coming of Jesus, the first one was in relative obscurity, the second one is an unmissable coming. The first advent of the Lord was relatively quiet. Jesus appears as this baby in fairly simple surroundings. And perhaps at first only a few really know: Mary and Joseph, some shepherds, a few wise men follow a star. Simeon and Anna get to meet the risen Lord. Yes, the message starts to spread a little. But you know, when Jesus comes again at the second advent, the whole world will have no choice but to sit up and to take notice. He will come with a loud shouted command, like an officer to his troops. And he will command the dead to rise. He will come with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. And these phrases show that actually the trumpet call of God demonstrates the Father's approval of his Son's return. His coming will be public and audible and visible. The descent is described in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Why will people mourn? Because he will come in holiness and purity and judgment, and people will suddenly realize that it's true, that Jesus is God, that he is real, and everyone will just be dumbstruck by what they see. 2 Thessalonians goes on to describe it in this way: God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, Christians, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So he's coming in justice. It will be joy for believers, but justice for those who don't trust. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at amongst all those who have believed. This includes you because you have believed our testimony to you. It will be unmissable. No one will be in any doubt anymore about Jesus' credentials as the Son of God, as the Saviour of sinners. Philippians says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Some will do it willingly with joy and obedience to see their Saviour. Others will do it in fear because they have not recognised him before. So that's what the coming is going to be like. It's pretty awesome. The second question is that everyone's been asking for a long time. When will it take place? When is this actually going to happen? Well, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5 provide the answer to that. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Those labor pains, ladies, come, you know the baby's coming, but you don't know when it's going to come, and then suddenly those labor pains kick it. I don't want to remind you, I'm sorry. But that's it. You don't know the moment, but you know that it's coming. How long will we have to wait? Well, it will be like this thief in the night, suddenly, unexpectedly. Over the last 2,000 years, people have been speculating and predicting the Lord's return. But in truth, nobody but God knows when it will happen. Many who have predicted particular days have been left with egg on their faces, so to speak, when it doesn't happen. However, the signs that it's going to happen are being fulfilled more and more. God gives us a number of things to watch out for in our world as signs that it's imminent, that the return is imminent. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're given some helpful signs to look out for when the Lord is about to return. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. The last days before he returns. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Does that describe our society? Surely it does, doesn't it? Isn't that what we see? Isn't that what so upsets us every day, that people are behaving in exactly the patterns that are described here in Timothy? A story is told of a man who had to leave his family for a few months to go away on business. He was going the other side of the world. And his little boy looked up to him and said, "Daddy, when are you coming back? When are you coming back from the business trip?" Well, the father didn't know exactly on what day he would return, but he knew that by the time he returned, it would be the autumn. So he said to his little boy, "You keep watching out the window, and when the leaves change colour on the trees, then you will know that I'm coming soon. When the leaves change colour, you will know I'm coming soon. And so it is with us. We don't know exactly when Jesus is coming again. But surely our world is in the autumn. The leaves are changing colour. And we are literally in autumn, I know. But the signs of the end times are here. We don't know exactly when he will return. And I think it would be really dangerous of us to actually speculate too closely on that. But I do believe that he is coming soon. Whether that will be physically in any of our lifetimes, I don't know. He might call us to himself before he comes, or we might actually be the generation where he comes. It also says in the Bible that people of every tribe and language and nation will be with God in heaven, that there will be believers from every people, tribe and language and nation. And gradually the gospel message is going out to the nations, to the peoples, to the tribes. The world is much smaller today. It hasn't actually shrunk in size, but the world is a smaller place today in terms of how quickly people can travel across the world and how quickly we can communicate to all parts of the world. And people are going out and putting the Bible into every tribe and language and nation. And that is being fulfilled in a way like has never been done before because of the powers of communication that we have. So all the signs to me are that he is coming soon. It will be a triumphal, majestic coming. When is it going to take place? We don't know. But the signs are that it will be soon. Thirdly, we must therefore ask the question, what will happen to us when he comes? What will happen to us when he comes? Firstly, I want to see what will happen for Christians when he comes. Verse 17 of that chapter. Chapter 4. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. You know, the second coming of the Lord is of great comfort to believers, and this passage is often referred to at the funerals of Christians because of what it teaches in verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, those who die as believers, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. So often at a funeral, there is no real hope. So people kind of hope for the best, that their relative's gone to a better place. But the Bible says that those who have died in the Lord are coming again with Jesus, that they've gone to be with him, and when he returns, that he will bring them with him. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of Christ, and the dead in Christ will rise first. A bit earlier it says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So he's coming again with the souls of those who have believed and have died before. And then it says, the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, if they're coming with him, how are they then going to rise first? Well, there seems to me that when you die, your soul, your spirit goes to be with God. But that when he returns, that literally the bodies will emerge from the graves and that our souls will be united to our bodies. But those bodies will be new, perfected bodies. So we will have both a spirit and a physical being when Jesus Christ returns. Elsewhere in the Bible, we're promised that we will have new bodies in him. And it says that we who are Christians, who are alive when Jesus returns, if we're alive when he returns, that we will rise up and join with those near and dear to us who are believers, and together we will be with the Lord in the air, in his presence, and we will live in the light of his presence and all that is good forever. Isn't that fantastic? You know, I think of my dear dad who passed away three years ago. It's okay, he's coming back with the Lord. If I die before the Lord returns, I'll just go and meet with him there. But if I'm here when the Lord returns, he's coming back with the Lord, and I'm going to be with him again. And I mean, that will pale in comparison to just being with Jesus, because that's going to be incredible to be with Jesus Christ. But it's still incredibly comforting to me that those that I know believed in Jesus who have gone before me, that we're going to be together again for certain, because God's word says it here. We can trust that. Indeed, at the end it says, encourage each other with these words, verse 18. What could be more encouraging than to know our final destiny is with Jesus, sharing his glory? This is what will happen for Christians. But we must consider what this passage says about those who do not have faith in Jesus Christ, who have not repented of their sins, who have not owned Jesus as Lord. What will happen to them when Jesus returns? So I want to think about those who aren't Christians. Verse 14, what does it say there? It says he will return with those who have fallen asleep in him. Those who are in him, believers. Some people hold on to the notion that if God is a God of love, then surely all people in the end will go to heaven because he's such a merciful God and he wouldn't want to shut us out. He doesn't want to shut us out, and that's why he sent Jesus to die for us. But those who have not believed in him will not come back with the Lord when he returns. The Bible teaches a reality of a place called hell, a place where people will be banished from God's presence forever. And you need to know that when Jesus returns, it will be judgment day on earth. Chapter 5 and the early verses. The Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Whilst the day of the Lord's return is a great day for believers, it will be a dreadful day for those outside of his forgiveness. Not that he's unwilling to forgive you, but you have to own it. You have to ask for it. You have to accept him as your Saviour and Lord. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the book. So everything is laid bare before him. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire, was thrown into the place of judgment. Is your name in the book of life? Not because my name is in the book of life. And it's not because I'm any better than anyone else here. In fact, I'm probably a lot worse. If you knew all my sins and my thoughts and the things I've done in my life, you'd probably throw me out today. Say, why are you up the front speaking? I'm speaking because I'm saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for my sins. I recognize my desperate need of that forgiveness. I've put my hope and my trust in what Jesus did on the cross and not through any merit of my own. And it is in that sense that Christians are saved from the wrath to come. It's not that we're any better than anybody else. It's just that we have found Jesus. Unbeliever, those of you who have not yet owned Jesus, I fear for you. I fear for you today. Because you don't know if you have tomorrow. One thing is clear, is that if you wait till tomorrow, it may be too late to respond. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to make sure you get right with God. I would dread to think of any of us here being locked outside of that paradise when the Lord returns. I'm telling you these things not because I want to frighten you or to scare you or to put you in dreaded fear of the Lord's return, but there is something to fear if you're not in Him. And you know, today you're living in a day of grace. God has given you this day. It's a day of grace because today you still have the opportunity to repent of your sins, to come to Jesus today. Tomorrow might be too late. Will Jesus return as your Savior or your judge? If you died today, do you know that you would be part of His glory, or would you be cast out? People will be divided, sheep and goats, wheat and chaff. The Bible is really clear about that. It's not universal salvation for all. Potentially it's there for all, but only if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Christians, how should we respond? I'm just going to move on a little there. How should we respond to the second coming of the Lord? How should we live until He comes? Well, this is the second half of chapter 5. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that the day should surprise you like a thief. You are children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. We should live soberly. We should live expectantly till the Lord returns. I'm not going to unpack all of that. I think it's fairly straightforward. It's just saying, live out that God-pleasing, righteous life for Him. So, in summary, Christians, we should live each day expectantly that this may be our last day on earth. If you received a telegram from the Queen saying, "Oh, I'm popping round today for a visit," what would you be doing? Well, I guess you'd be trying the best you could to put your house in order, to lay out the best china for her when she comes. You have to go on living, but it would affect the way that you lived, wouldn't it? And similarly, Christians, we need to get our spiritual house in order so that if the Lord returns, he will find us faithfully getting on doing the things that please him. Are you ready for Christmas? Are you ready to celebrate the Lord's coming? But more importantly, are you ready for the second coming of the Lord? Are you ready to meet him? I pray that you are. If you'd like to talk with me further, if you want to get right with Jesus today, there's nothing I'd love more than to pray with you, and so that you can be at peace that should he return, that you are right with him. There are others, you know, people who are believers in this room who would pray with you, who just loved to share that with you and for you to have that peace in your heart. I really encourage you, don't leave this place today without being right with Jesus. Amen.